Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, please. We're picking up in verse 13. We did Luke 2 on Christmas, and we backed up last week and started from the beginning there, in the beginning of Luke anyway. Dr. Luke, a personal letter he's writing to the most excellent Tony, the most excellent Jamara, the most excellent Gretchen and Lewis and Jamar. He's writing to us. For these words are meant for us. So this letter to Theophilus, it says, really ultimately meant for us. The gospel is meant for the whole world. It's like a plow that's moving through the dirt of humanity. You can think of the humanity as a soil and the gospel as a plow. Sharp, very sharp. If you've had that plow hit you, it's an awesome experience to have that plow of God, the gospel, to furrow right into your soil. And you need to allow it to penetrate deep. You don't want his seed to be sitting on the top. You want it to penetrate all the way in. So we're talking about the gospel. We're learning about what the gospel is all about as we go through Luke. And we see John the Baptist now, a birth that is announced before Jesus' birth, as he is going to be announcing the kingdom coming through Jesus Christ. So we're going to see that happen here. In verse 13, the angel now speaking to Zechariah. Remember, he's now in the temple. It was his duty to be in charge of the incense. So prayers would be going up. People would be congregating. And Zechariah would be in charge of the incense. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. And that's definitely an unusual event for his daily experience in the temple. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John." Praise God. That would be John, what we call John the Baptist. As that's what he will be doing. He will be baptizing in water for repentance, for turning away, to preparation for Jesus to come. Because when Jesus comes, Jesus is going to baptize with fire. One's a cleansing experience. We need our sins washed, and that's what the baptism of water represents. That we die with Jesus, we get our sins cleansed, and then the fire, the filling, coming from the Holy Spirit. So verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." Judging by Zechariah's reaction here to what the angel is speaking to him, this definitely wasn't an everyday occurrence. He was struck with fear. This wasn't on the church service bulletin or program. Okay, we do the songs and we do this and the angel appears. This was something out of the norm and the normal temple experience. Isn't it nice when God intervenes in our routine? Yes, I like that. I welcome that. We have routines, we have structure in our worship, but my desire is that God intervenes throughout. It is not always so spectacular as this tremendous sight of an angel that Zechariah is seeing here, but it's no less significant because it's the work of God in the midst of his people. When I hear God really spoke to me today, I know that God has intervened. When I hear God took away my fear during worship, I know God was present. When I hear God's healed me, now my arm works, I can do this now. That happened to me. I know God was moving. When I see tears of joy or tears of truth, so many come into that place of final honesty before God. Nothing hidden, no junk, just me and you, God. This is it. And tears of truth. When I see that happen, I know God's been busy. I am interested in his church bulletin, his program, not my activity schedule. A beautiful session of music, perfectly played, maybe even emotional or a well-researched message preached, is all noise without the presence of God. Just as Mary did in these first two chapters here, we are going to allow God to step into our humanity, to invade us, and we welcome him to do so, to be present here and to do his mighty work. When I'm teaching, I hope that more than just knowledge is being imparted. Oh, I learned some interesting things today. I didn't know that a manger was a feeding trough. Well, that's great. I'm glad we learned. But my hope, my expectation is that God will intervene and something will happen called faith. In other words, verse 11 will happen for everyone here. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing there. God will show up. A mighty work of God. God will invade our routine here. Amen, Owen. Again, my greatest hope for us is that faith is produced. Faith is the root that makes the fruit. Fruit is love, patience. I guess peace and patience is poise. That's a new word today. You can take that home. The root that makes that fruit, though, is faith. And faith comes from hearing the word of God. We need the interaction between man and God to take place here. The best way I know how to do that is, hey, rent a place, open up the word of God, and allow him to do his work, rightly divide it. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Which one do you have? Which one do you have? We are a body. You have one of those or more than one of those gifts. And when they're all working together, look out. It's a lot more than just one or two people. It's the whole body. If it just your ears worked or just your big toe worked, your body would be pretty dysfunctional. We need the whole body working here together. God shows up as we step into these things that he's called us to do. Don't miss it. Don't miss the appearance of the angel. Don't miss the appearance of God and what he's doing right now even. We execute the roles he's outlined in his sanctuary and his spirit does the work. Don't lose that objective. Don't miss the angel standing there working. Could you imagine if Zechariah was so blinded by the routine of worship. And he was doing the incense, and it was just, and the angel's right there. Could you imagine, so blinded by the routine? Could you imagine a church so blinded by the routine and God showing up and never interacting with man? That would be horrible. That's a horrible thought. Don't want it. Thankfully, he did not, and thankfully, we don't here. We look for the presence of God. If you have an idea that this angel that visited Zechariah was like those things that you see on Hallmark cards, those little tiny babies with feathers or whatever, you need to think again, because I don't think you would be too scared of that. There's a mighty angel. And fear fell upon him like bricks. You know, you felt fear before, you feel it. It feels heavy upon you. These beings were quite powerful in appearance. We know that in the Old Testament, one angel took out 185,000 commandos of the Syrian army. These were hardened, trained commandos. I was looking for that number because I couldn't remember the exact number. And there's stuff going on in Syria now, so all sorts of stories about angels and stuff going on even today. In the wars and battles going on there, we've got brothers and sisters over there that are every day is a am I going to survive today kind of thing. So all sorts of stuff is happening. We need to keep those brothers and sisters in prayer. Let's keep moving through the word of God in verse 13 through 17. But the angel said unto him, fear not. Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, as verse 14. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Interesting. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. What instead of alcohol? The Holy Ghost. We see that in Ephesians 5. Even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn, underline turn, to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn, underline turn, the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is his ministry, to turn people. And, oh, no, 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 no. this way. Oh, you, sir. Oh, yep. There you go. Oh, this, yep. Right over there. Head that way. That was his job. That's his ministry. What a great ministry that we all have, really. We all have an aspect of that in the Great Commission that we're pointing people to Christ. No, don't go that. This way. The announcement here. Everything that you guys had the shower yesterday and people are guessing, you know, boy, girl, and the date and all this. And the angel's giving it all out here. So didn't even need to get the EPT test. The angel was announcing that. Yeah, you're definitely pregnant. And the gender reveal is included here. Even the name is given. John. John is Johannes in the Hebrew. It means Jehovah. Jehovah is gracious giver. And the feminine of that is Hannah or Johanna, if you're familiar with those names. Jehovah is a gracious giver. That's where that name comes from. A little information about that. So we see his job, his role, is that is to prepare people for the Lord by turning them. Turn away from the sin. Turn towards God. He's to be that last baton carrier before handing over to Jesus, who will finish the race. The only one that could finish the race. You saw Moses doing it. Moses with it, and he couldn't. He could only can't go across the promised land. God says, "No, you're not going. This is far. You got to hand the baton over now to Joshua." Joshua picks it up and takes people in the promised land. That's a picture of what's happening here. So all the prophets, all these people that have come before, have gone so far, but they can't break that barrier between earth and heaven. That tape that is on the finish line, you could think of it as a barrier between earth and heaven. There's only one that can finish the race for us, and that was Jesus. So we're going to see that baton being handed to Jesus in the book of Luke here. But John has that great privilege to be that last one to hand it off to Jesus. Here you go, Jesus. Awesome. Take it. So the invitation is there for all of us, of course, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus all the way in. Why my cross? A picture comes to mind when I think of that verse, because the Bible tells us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him. A picture comes to my mind, a beautiful sand art picture. I don't know if you've seen this on the internet before, but these are very temporary pieces of art. They're made out of sand. And they're so beautiful and intricate, you're going like, oh my goodness, that's going to be gone tomorrow, and it's so beautiful. But you could take a picture of it, and there are pictures available of that. But it's a picture of Christ, the cross, you know, it's him coming up, down off the cross. He'd been crucified, so it's obvious what the situation is there. And that picture comes to mind as I think of what my cross is. I'm just one of those grains of sand in that piece of art. There's billions of grains of sand that represent him in that, laid out on the beach there in that picture. My cross is to wake up in the morning and lay my life down and ask him what he wants me to do that day. My cross is resting in him. My cross is following him with my whole heart and soul and mind. My cross is finding myself in his death and resurrection, being that little grain of sand in that immensity of what he's done. Something about receiving the Lord, though, folks. We do not come to this place of following Jesus by deciding intellectually, okay, you know what, I'm going to give Jesus a try. Give it a try. We need to because of that word turn here, that's why I had you underline it in verse 16 and 17. There's a fancy word for that, and it's repent. And that's the word that John will be using as he's out in the desert. Crazy John out there. Repent, repent. The kingdom is near. That's turning. Turn to the Lord. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, it says there. Turning to the Lord. Let's do an exercise today. Let's simply turn. Turn one way or the other. Turn left or right. Turn your head. Everybody's paying attention? Very good, thank you. All right, very good, you got it, you can do it. That's simply what we're involved with in the whole essence of being saved is there's a turning to the Lord. A declaration of dependence on Him gives me a declaration of independence from sin, fear, anxiety, addiction, self-centeredness. A declaration of dependence on Him. Verse 18 continues the story. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Oops. You know what? Maybe the way he asked it, or, you know, I don't know, but he really kind of blew it here. For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Zechariah, you've been trained well, you're a priest. It says here even God has given you that, you know, there is no blame on you. Nobody, you had great reputation, in other words. You're a priest, you're looked up to. And you had to go and ask that question. How is God going to do it? Zach is interjecting reality into the equation here. But it's his reality. The reality that can't go beyond the law of physics and science or the power of man. As you see here, he's pointing out, he's educating the angel, educating God, that, well, she has passed her time. She's no longer having her cycle and all these things. And let me explain to you the science behind this that she cannot conceive. So can you go back and tell God that? This is a priest. This is a guy that's been trained in all these things. And he knows all the things God can do. He knows the story about Isaac. He knows how that he was born of an older woman. Past her time as well. He knows these things. But he's still interjecting his reality. I cringe because I do this way too often. We will read through the angel visiting Mary as well in this chapter and her response. And we should compare the two. And actually, the shepherd's response as well. They all had responses. They were given that announcement, proclamation by the angel. And they had different responses. And the angel had to say, fear not, to all of them. By the way, that's our first reaction is fear. We're creatures of fear. We know at least in this case that his response to the message that God had was not a good one. And thus I cringe in my weakness of mind as I relate to this. Remember, angels only give announcements. They don't give new doctrine. You look at Mormonism, it's an angel that gave new doctrine. He gave Joseph Smith, new angel Moroni, they call him, gave Joseph Smith actually new doctrine. They build a new book about it. They call it equal with the Bible. All right. They give messages. They deliver announcements. They don't give new doctrine. For Islam, same thing. Same angel, they claim, visited Muhammad 600 years after Christ. New doctrine, teaching Muhammad the new doctrine, a new gospel. Paul says, watch it. Watch it when the angel comes, even an angel comes and gives you a different gospel. Let him be accursed. Why did he warn us? Because for good reason, it's going to happen. We have false gospels all around us. It's not a little bit of truth in everything. That's what the world is saying right now. You see it on the bumper stickers. You'll see coexist. You'll see different symbols of religions. It's bunk. There is one truth, that's Jesus Christ. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. All right, back to Zechariah here and his reaction. Of all people, a priest reciting the word, hearing it day after day, knowing the ways of God and all his works, how could he, why would he ask such a question? Of all people, a pastor. Reciting the word, hearing it day after day, knowing the ways of God and all his works, know that he healed my shoulder once, know that he healed this, know that he's done this, and know that he's healed somebody's back vertebrae and done all these things right before me. I cannot deny the power of God. Why would I ask such a question on this day, this Monday? Speaking of tomorrow, when a lot of times I'm battling, you know, going back to work. And things. Why would I ask such a question? Why would I doubt God? Why would I doubt? How could I? So the angel answers in verse 19. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. I don't know. How do you think he answered that? Do you think he was a little short? He had to pull out his identification, you know, his tag from heaven. I'm Gabriel. Here's my ID card, you doubter. So doubt has entered in and has to be dealt with here. The angel has to show his ID, pulls out his ID badge. And by the way, the angel is going to say, because of your little faith here, you need something to remember your doubt by, to help you get back on the track of belief. Doubt interferes with the work of God. It's going to be dealt with here because it's a big issue. Doubt is a big issue. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, and they were offended in him. This was Jesus in his hometown. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Sometimes we think it's sin or sinner in our presence that's inhibiting God from working. Oh, where's the sin? Where is it? I got it. I'm going to get it. Then we'll be powerful, we'll be mightily used by God and all this. A lot of times we think it's that. There's a demon or something like that, a demoniac. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Sin needs to be dealt with directly in truth and love, but it's not what makes the heavens brass. It's primarily our unbelief that stops the work of God. In John chapter 6, people are looking for Jesus. Hey, do you know where he went? He just fed the multitude. And they're like, man, where is he? Where is he? There he is. Go over and get him. In John chapter 6, 25, and they found him on the other side of the sea. And he said, Rabbi, when did you come over here? Why'd you dump us? Jesus answered them and said, verily I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but the meat which endures unto everlasting life. You want a good goal? You want good purposes in life? The things that endure unto everlasting life. That's what we should be looking towards. That's what we should invest in. He further says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to be in. Count us in. Cut us in. What do we got to do? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God. Ready? That you believe on him whom he has sent. Believing in God is a big deal. Doubt is going to be dealt with right here. In verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb, that is, not able to hear, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed. Because, in other words, till John is born. Because thou believest not my words, believing not, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Dealing with doubt. So for the term of pregnancy, you will be not able to hear nor speak. To me, this represents his life. It's deaf and dumb. Nothing penetrating. Nothing really sinking in. He's been deaf and dumb really up until this point. This isn't something new. Spiritually speaking, he's been that way. He was blameless, though he had great reputation. He went through all the motions and religious procedures correct. Never late. 10 o'clock church starts and there he was. But when it came to believing, applying it, when it came to faith, his life was really an empty religious shell. When it inside comes out, his words, it was obvious. What was going on the inside came out. His tongue, communication. In this day and age, we do more than speaking. We do a lot of typing with our fingers, but the idea is the same. The things that we're communicating with our words tell us what's going on the inside. Zechariah here expressing doubt in a God whom his job as a priest was to represent. When we communicate what is coming out, has all the word of God and the works of God that he has done not penetrated? How does it penetrate? By turning and believing. You underlined it. Turning, believing. The son whom he and Elizabeth would have would just do that. That would be his job. Interesting, Gabriel contrasts the life of this boy by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit and not alcohol. I thought that was very interesting. He takes that specific thing to mention there. Don't let that slip by. In fact, you can see that in Ephesians 5. It's not just about not doing that. Okay, not doing alcohol, not doing alcohol. I'm not going to do the things of the world and that kind of stuff. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're just empty, man, you're going to get filled with more junk. The demons and junk that invaded you will just come in harder. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is available through the death that was done on the cross. We get cleansed, and then we get filled. The washing and the filling. Verses 21 through 22, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Why don't you think he came out right away? Why wouldn't you come out right away? And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So he's doing hand motions. It's not very efficient, especially when not too many people could read or write at this in this time, day and age especially. He had to do a lot of hand signals. So he tarried long in the temple. His interaction with the angel really wasn't that long, so he must have been in there just dealing with this new thing that he had going on. He couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. What was he going to tell the people? I know what I'll do. I'll say this. Wait a minute, I can't even talk. I can't do that. This is crazy. I know what I'd be doing. I'd be tarrying in that temple, not wanting to go out in hopes that God would send the angel back. I'm sincere now. I got it. I'm sorry. Sometimes the consequences of our actions need to play out. He's going to have a season in his life. Look at that. You can underline if you want in verse 20. Fulfilled in their season. There's a timing with God in things, and it's not according to our timetable. It's not according to our will or our timetable. We get those two things confused. A lot of times it's like, okay, God, I know you want this in my life. That means it's going to happen right now. No, there's a time and a place, right? God has his time. He has his seasons for things. So the consequences of his doubt need to play out in the time determined by God. He's going to have a season in his life where this doubt is going to be dealt with. So you can think of it as that, as God is operating in his life to deal with a situation in his life. He's not just going to like, oh, okay, it's all better now. There's going to be a season in his life that's going to process this doubt out, this junk out. Poor Zechariah. Very few people would be able to understand what happened. It's very strange to them. He can't talk or anything. At least they had a clue that something supernatural happened, that he had a vision or something. Let's continue in verse 23 through 25. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration, that's his priestly duties, were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Very interesting response she has here. Notice what was significant to Elizabeth. Perhaps the details obscured of the purpose of this birth. We see here drawing her own conclusions. How often we do this. God is doing something to take her reproach away. It's all about this thing going on in her life. She's embarrassed because she never had a child. And this is a huge thing for a woman, especially in this day and age. Especially for a wife of a priest. And this was the answer. This is, okay, this is what it's all about. She's in store for a double blessing. Not only is God going to take care of this sore in her life, but so much more. We need to keep our eyes open, wide open to what God is doing and not limit Him. Limit Him, as she's doing here a little bit. It's like, okay, He's dealing with this little thing going on in my life here. There's a bigger picture. Verses 26 through 28. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Two more characters on the scene here, Joseph and Mary. So 6 months, Gabriel reappearing, same angel, another divine birth announcement. It didn't work too good with the man of the house approaching him, so the angel's going to go to the lady this time. I don't know if you pick up on that. Is going to speak to Mary first. Going to speak to her first. Interesting, she hid herself. Elizabeth had hid herself until she was showing. Just going back that verse there, back to Elizabeth. Hiding from the public eye is not always a bad thing, so I won't assume it is in this case. Paul did that several years in preparation for his ministry. Jesus did it when he went in the mountains away from the crowds. Joseph and Mary will do it when Herod the maniac was out killing the kids. They hid away in Egypt. There's definitely a time and place for hiding. Our greatest hiding is one we do all the time, and that is under His wing, the strength of God. That is the place that we hide as believers. We hide in the strength of God under His wing. Back to Mary here, kind of mixing things up as the story is crossing over, including the both. They're going to intertwine and intersect here. She's going to be prepared a little bit. Gabriel's going to prepare a little bit more with encouragement as he announces this, saying the Lord is with thee, is showing you favor, you were chosen. Still, fear is going to be her initial reaction. She's quiet. I like Mary for that aspect of her. She's a deep thinker. She takes things in, it says. And we'll see that at the birth of Jesus as well. In 29 through 30, when she saw him, she was troubled, or she came down with fear. At his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And Angels 101, if you go to take it over at CCC, you take Angel Class 101. If you approach a human, you have to say, fear not. That's the first thing you got to do. We're fearful creatures. Fear not. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. The angel reads the troubled look on her face and responds as angels do. Fear not. I believe when God gives us a command, that heavenly command saying, fear not, it's not only a command that we need to obey. Okay, I won't be afraid anymore. I can't make that mental switch in my head. Okay, I'm not going to be afraid right now. We need to hear His word that says, fear not, and also believe that with that word, there's going to be the power to do so. There's going to be the strength to overcome fear. As I put my eyes on Jesus, that fear will dissipate. I can't just, okay, make it go away. With the command comes the power to do it. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, in verse 31, and shall call his name Jesus. Awesome. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, that's Greek grandfather, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This king is different than David or any other king that ever lived in the span of time because they just had a limited period of time that they reign. Jesus is no ordinary king of Israel, but an eternal one. This is what the announcement is telling us. The conception, life, and function of Jesus is not tied to the limits of man because He is divine. He's always existed with the Father and the Spirit and will always exist. Praise God. This Jesus will usher in eternity for all of us. He will make eternity possible in heaven. He's the one that's going to finish the race. The one that can cross that barrier into that kingdom. Note Mary's reaction here in 34. And said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Again, a question here, but this is different. Her reaction and Zechariah's reaction are very different, judging based on the outcome of them. Mary's reaction wasn't that things were impossible with God, but it was a moral issue. How could it be possible? I'm not married yet. There's a moral issue here. Mary's impossibility wasn't physical, limiting God in that way. It was moral. It was understanding who God was, and it's like, well, how can that be? I'm not married yet. So this is understandable where she's coming from. She couldn't get pregnant, biologically speaking, because the issue was a moral one. She wasn't married. Having sex outside of marriage would disqualify her legitimacy as a woman of Israel, a woman before God. She would be an outcast. And so this is what she's presenting here. She's right to ask that question. As even when an angel goes against what God has established, announces something that would challenge us in that way, that's a good question to ask. Perhaps her question was more about what is the next step. Not really having to do with doubt, but what is the next step? That is certainly akin to the angel's response, which we see in the next verse here. Let's be verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Can't stand that. We've got to call babies its and things. But there we have it. "This holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Praise God. Mary's reaction. And the angel now answering how it will happen. We call this the Immaculate Conception. God the Son taking on the suit of human flesh. A great catch in football is sometimes called the Immaculate Reception. I don't know if they do that anymore. Maybe people get on their case for doing that. But it's something amazing. There's something very special about that catch. And there's something very special about this conception that happened here. Conception in itself is a great miracle. I was in tears watching this presentation by a believer. He's a doctor. And he's going through all the things that happen in conception. All the mystery of it too. How when the sperm meets that egg completely goes into lockdown. It says, okay, there's one has made it in and nothing else is going to go. And a certain thing is released and it goes into lockdown. That egg does. Nothing else can penetrate. But I was in tears about not just that. There was so many things that he was showing that were just like, that's just crazy. You're looking at it and you're going, oh my goodness. The whole world should be watching this. This is a miracle. And that's just regular conception. Regular. Here we have the Immaculate Conception. The Holy Spirit. I mean, just another mind blower. This is a miracle within a miracle. Mary conceiving and giving birth to Jesus as a virgin. His virgin birth, this Immaculate Conception, is item one in the basics of the gospel. His virgin birth. The basics of the gospel. Mary is also told who this miracle child will be named. Jesus, Yeshua. If you look up that word in the Old Testament, it would be Joshua. God is Savior, or literally rescuer, it means. Rescue speaks more clearly to me, more vividly. God is our Savior. That's what Joshua means, Jesus means. Or literally rescuer. He shall be great. Throne of David. If you study this throne, it's an eternal one. Only one that could occupy that eternal throne is God Himself. So Messiah would occupy that place. Notice the Son of the Highest. The. Singular. The Son of God. Again, in these verses. It is through the Son that we can enter a place of not just being a servant or a disciple or a friend of God or an acquaintance, but a child. Through the Son, we stand as sons and daughters before God. Holy Spirit and man intersecting here. Something about this child will be both. Not just having the presence of the Spirit as did John, but to be God Himself wrapped in flesh. Be on guard for false gospels. Challenge the person at the door by saying, "Is Jesus God?" Well, see ya. Jesus has no beginning and end. In fact, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, I am the I am. You can give that as an answer. We need to know this. We need to be on guard. Keep it simple. Go through Luke 1, John 1, Genesis 1, and keep going. Jesus is in fact God. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul knew the issues would be coming. Gabriel is going to also address any doubt that she may have in 36 through 38. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. So Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. She has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So Mary would know all about Elizabeth. This would be obviously a miracle to her. In verse 37, for with God nothing shall be possible. Gabriel speaking to Mary here. Put yourself there. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Are you ready to receive God's truth today? God, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So he's addressing any doubt by saying nothing is impossible with God. When faith is not present, the power of God is vacant. The flow of God stops, the miracles cease. So, rightfully addressing any doubt that may exist in this situation. We got about one more minute here. We're going to try to get to Mary's Magnificat and probably end right there. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted or said hi to Elizabeth. They know each other, they're cousins. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, hey Mary, hey Elizabeth, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. And she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? No longer is she calling her cousin. But something beyond family has happened here. The mother of my Lord. Remember, Mary's a lot younger. And they'd be cousins here. But now saying, mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Her cousin has now taken that significance beyond family to the mother of my Lord. We should see each other in that light as believers, taking on a significance that is beyond family. It's beyond family, sisters and brothers in Christ. And that is a significant position to be in someone's life. It's not something to be taken lightly to be a sister or brother in Christ. That is an exciting thing. That's an awesome thing. So these two miracle bursts are going to cross paths. They did the belly bump, I guess you call it. Praise God. Interesting with Elizabeth. Remember, she's coming from the place of, oh, God has removed my reproach. He's removed this thing, the soreness in my life. That's what it was all about. That's what, you know, if I could just get this one healing, and that's what, you know, that's what God must be thinking of 24/7 about this one issue in my life, and that's it. She needs to get the bigger picture here. It's not about what this thing is going on in my life, but what is God up to? You mean it's not all about me and my situation or my will or this thing? Yes, that has something to do with it, but we need to get the bigger picture. What God is up to, what the bigger scheme of things are. And it doesn't all have to do with just us. What's going on with me? God, what are you up to? It is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Mary now speaking in the Spirit. This is a special thing called the Magnificat. We give a special name because it's so awesome. Verse 46 speaks for itself. Mary saying, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." Look where Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah will see next week, where they have gone from their doubt and from their little tiny world to a huge thing happening. That's what we need to get the idea of here. To just have our walls blown out. And God, show me the big picture. Show me the big picture. Get me away from myself and my, just that, you know, all those things. And bring me into that big room, Lord, where you're operating. He is mighty. He has done great things. And holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. God honoring humility. You feel like you're lower than low? God will bring you up. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. You hungry? God's looking to fill. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he has spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, eternity. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Great time with Elizabeth and Mary there. Cousins, you can imagine the great fellowship that they had. Praise God. We'll highlight some of those things of this particular Magnificat next week as we break into the rest of this chapter and finish it up. Praise God, God willing. But today, we just turn to you, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for creating each one of us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. And not for just to walk around this earth and just kind of wander about, feeling our way. You called us with purpose. You have great purpose for us, God. Bring us into that room, Lord, where there's no walls of selfishness, and we could see the bigger picture. We could see what's going on, what you're up to, God. May your kingdom come and your will be done, not mine. Lord God, if I can be included in your plans and your will, show me what that is. I believe you've gifted me to be a part of this body, to be part of your body, the big body of Christ that spans across this globe. I believe that, Lord. Show me what my gift is, that I might plug in and see your will accomplished and see your ways moving through this humanity, the dirt of this humanity, Lord. Put on my heart the Great Commission. Lord Jesus Christ, wash me in your blood right now, that I be white as snow on the inside, Lord God. There be no spot within me that isn't cleansed. Wash me in your blood now, Lord God. I am a sinner. I have broken probably every one of them, Lord God, of the time. Just one is enough. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We look for your Holy Spirit right now to fall upon us. Lord, by the rites of the cross, we ask your Holy Spirit to fill us. Fill us with that fire, God, from above. We're not to be empty vessels, a bunch of do-nots and don't do this. Lord God, we're going to be called to be doers. Be doers of your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here and present with us. I pray protection over these people as they go forward and myself. Protect our thoughts and our minds as the enemy throws those fiery darts at us. That be quenched by your word, Lord God. The power of your word would rise above all of that. Great and powerful you are, God. We thank you and praise you for this day. Amen. God bless you all.